I invite you to think with me again over the words that Paul penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church in Rome. In chapter 12, he's at this great transition point, and he's laid this great theological foundation down, and now he's starting to apply it to our lives and how we live out this faith that we're celebrating. And he's told us in these first two verses of Romans chapter 12, there's going to be a transformation, this huge thing of our minds being renewed, and he sets that up, and then he launches into some specifics. And the very first specific he hits is really quite surprising. Let's catch it together. Let's back up to 12:1 to get the context. Chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve. You'll be able to discern what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then the first description of that will of God for you. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. That's what we're going to focus on primarily today, but I want you to see how it flows. So he starts off by saying, if you have this transformed mind, this transformation that's going on and a renewed mind, you're going to be living out God's will. The first aspect of that, maybe not because it's most important, but probably because it's most dangerous, is that you not think too highly of yourself, but you think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Verse 4 goes on to say, just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. And if it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. I told you this summer we're going to be launching into a series of messages and workshops even on our spiritual gifts. And here we see spiritual gifts discussed for the first time in this epistle. We're going to be looking at this as well as Ephesians and 1 Corinthians this summer. But before we dig into the idea of everyone having a different gift, we're reminded that we are all called to be one body. And we are all invited, in fact, urged, to not think too highly of ourselves. Now, why does he say that? Because he knows human nature. Why does he say that? Because he understands what people are like. Why does he say that? Because he's seen the struggle in his own life. We all struggle with pride. It might show itself in one form or another, but it's pride at the deepest part of us that gets in the way. It's pride that keeps a person from ever admitting their need of a Savior. It's pride that keeps a person from responding to Christ. It's pride that keeps us thinking we can make our own way in this world, figure out a way to get through and get by. We can do it on our own. It's pride. And so he attacks pride at the very onset of this instructions in chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 about how we should live. Because he knows that the very most dangerous problem is pride. Thinking too highly of ourselves. Another way you could think about that phrase is thinking too often of yourself. Some people are really arrogant. They just think they're the smartest, they're the strongest, they're the most important, and it's pretty obvious as they live out their life that that's what they think. They think they're better than you. Other people walk around with their head down, shuffling their feet, thinking that they're a nobody. But you know what each person does? They think about themselves often. It's what they feel about themselves that preoccupies their thoughts. It's thinking about their position or their lack of position often that gets in the way of them being able to think about God and others. So let me encourage you, don't think too highly of yourselves. And one way of living that out is not to think too often of yourself, but rather think of yourself, it says, with sober judgment. This chapter in this teaching is trying to stress unity. And you have to admit, it is going about it in a very odd way. He's trying to stress the unity of the church, the unity of the brothers and sisters in the congregation. And he's hitting this point by stressing how different you all are. He's telling you to love one another by recognizing you're all different. You would think that if he wants there to be unity, he'd talk about how we could all become like each other. But instead he says, no, you're all different. You've got different gifts, for example, he's pointing out. This gift, that gift, another gift, leadership, teaching, giving. Prophesying, serving, encouraging, all sorts of different gifts. It'd be really easy to think your gift's the most important one. And so he hits it right at the front and says, yeah, you do have different gifts. But these different gifts and abilities function in the context of each person evaluating themselves carefully. Not thinking too highly or too often of themselves, but thinking about themselves with sober judgment. Did you catch the next phrase that describes that sober judgment? We're looking at verse 3. For by the grace given me, there's a hint, I say to every one of you, that's all of us, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. And here's the phrase, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. It's really easy to think of yourself in accordance with the measure of success you've experienced. Or it's really easy to think about yourself in accordance with the measure of experience you've had, or the recognition that you've been given. We can evaluate ourselves in all sorts of different ways. The problem is that each one of these are insignificant in God's way of looking at things. When God says to evaluate ourselves, he says do so in accordance with the measure of faith that you have. In accordance with the measure of faith that you have. In other words, not your knowledge, not your experience, not your intellect, not the way others think about you. Don't measure yourself according to those parameters. Measure yourself according to the faith that you have. How important are you? How highly ought you to think of yourselves? You don't base it upon your gifts that you have in the church, or the roles you have in the church, or the experience, or your longevity, or your intellect. You measure it on your measure of faith. And what does it say about that faith? It doesn't say measure yourself according to the measure of faith that you have worked up, that you have gathered over the years, that you have built into your life by your faithfulness, by your Bible reading, by your attending the pastor's great sermons. It says, measure yourself according to the measure of faith that God has given you. Remember a few chapters ago? There was this crazy teaching that rocks so many people's boats about God being sovereign, and God being in charge, and God calling people, and God selecting people, and God determining who's a part of the remnant and who's not. about God being the decider, about Him being sovereign and in charge of control, and how that's a scary concept, but such a freeing concept. Well, here that concept is applied to each one of us, and it says, measure yourself according to the standard of the faith God has given you. He's the author of faith. He's the perfecter of faith. He's the initiator of faith. He's given faith to you. So you can relax and say, God, you've given me something. And I'm going to evaluate myself and where I stand in your kingdom and in your eyes based upon that and that alone, the measure of faith I have. Now, it's true throughout Scripture, there are numerous passages that talk about building our faith, strengthening our faith, asking God to increase our faith, and certainly we're to do that. But we also recognize at the same time that the measure we attain is all God's doing. We cooperate with God in the proper way, but we never take credit for faith. God gives it. We receive it. We thank Him for it. And so we measure ourselves according to that standard of faith. I want to reveal a little bit of my own struggle. I know you think I don't have any, because you haven't talked to my wife enough yet. But I go off to a national conference of our association of congregations, and I'm relatively new. I went to one a year ago as a brand new guy, not even part of the group officially yet. This is my first conference where I've actually credentialed and considered to be part of the association. And I'm trying to figure out who these people are, who might be friends, who might have similar interests, who I might connect with. As we're driving closer, we're talking about it's kind of hard not to feel like an outsider going into this place where we really don't know that many people yet. And when you ask a question like that, you know, who are these people? Who do I connect with? Who will be my friends? Who's who here? It's really easy to fall into that part of you that has pride or insecurity wrapped around your self-identity. Maybe you've walked into a new setting and wondered, how do you fit? Who am I going to get to know here? Will they accept me? Do I want to be accepted? All those different feelings. And so as I'm thinking about that and mingling and interacting with different people, I'm thinking, you know, well, who should I connect with? God was doing something. I think God knows what I'm going to preach on. I think His sovereignty might extend that far. He knows the passages I've read and I've listed and planned, and He always does this work inside of me before I preach on it. It's really frustrating. It's really good. So as I'm trying to figure out who to connect with, God keeps putting me in these situations with some of the least of these, you might say. I'm in a conversation with this woman who's obviously in recovery from a stroke. Hard to hear, hard to understand. You know, some of the best conversations with guys occur when you're shaving or brushing your teeth in the morning or getting ready for bed at night. And who's in the bathroom most frequently with me is this Down syndrome boy who's there with his dad. Breakfast with this guy that he didn't seem like maybe he was hitting on all cylinders. And time again, I'm finding myself with some people that the world might consider some of the least of these. Added to this is this horrible thing they did to me at conference. They had this thing that I appreciated last year. They made all the new guys and the seminarians do the devotions. This year, I didn't think so much of it because I'm a new guy. So they assigned me to bring a devotional. So I actually prayed about it quite a bit. And a couple weeks ago, I really sensed God told me what He wanted me to share. And so I prepared that. And I shared that. And then something happened that I hate. I had people come up to me and compliment me. You know what that does? It can go right down to that part of me that struggles with pride. And that's dangerous. And thankfully, I've been reading this verse over and over again for the past few weeks. For I know it's not my area of giftedness that determines where I stand in the kingdom. I should not evaluate myself on the basis of a gift God has given me to prophesy or to exhort or to teach. That in no way is what my status is based upon. But what is it? It's my measure of faith that God has given me. And so there was one session later on that day, I was talking with another pastor, and he was trying to compliment me on my devotional earlier that morning. And I said, you know, that has nothing to do with where I'm at, how spiritual I am, or where I stand in the kingdom. Don't evaluate me in whether it was a good devotional I shared or whether I can preach. What matters is my heart and the measure of faith that's on the inside. And to set that up even, he was leaning close to me and says, well, who do you know here? Let me introduce you to some people. Let me look around the room. Who are the important people in the room? I'll go introduce you to them. I said, no, don't do that. Don't introduce me to any important people. I don't know about you. Do you struggle with pride? Do you struggle with thinking of yourself more highly than you ought? Do you struggle with thinking of yourself more often than you're not? I think it's a universal problem. And that's why Paul hits it first. Don't evaluate yourself according to the world's standards. We don't conform to the world. We're transformed. And one of the most important ways that we are transformed is by God making us humble, by enabling us to recognize that our importance is based upon faith, the faith he gives us. That's our identity. We are not the person that has a gift that can sing a song, preach a sermon, teach a class, do a chore, perform a business, lead a company. That's not what we're based upon. That's not where we evaluate ourselves. We evaluate ourselves according to the measure of faith God has given us. How much faith has God given you? How's that lived out? Because when you recognize that faith comes from God, you recognize, I didn't create it, so I can't take credit for it. You recognize that God gives it in varying measures. Some people have more, some people have less. Sometimes our amount of faith grows or ebbs depending upon what God's doing in us and how we're cooperating with him. It changes. Different people have different amounts. What we see in all of that is our interdependence. You know what I was blessed by the most this week? Certainly wasn't in conversations with important people. It wasn't by giving out from my gifts to the congregation. It's by hanging out with some of the least of these. A few years ago, I had the privilege of attending a conference with Dr. Brad Jersak. He's a Canadian, eh? And he wrote a book, Kissing the Leper. The title of the book is Kissing the Leper. And in the book, his thesis is, he points out that God speaks through the least of these. The world looks for important people, skilled people, polished people, but God, in the power of his Holy Spirit, seems to minister most powerfully through some of the least of these. He describes his congregation where they have welcomed the least of these to have a prominent position and prominent role. In the conference, he was describing that in a typical worship service of theirs, and it's a more free-flowing style of worship. He says the front rows would be filled with some of the mentally handicapped. They have Down syndrome people that are oftentimes most used to bring a word from God. And we live in a culture where parents are encouraged to abort Down syndrome babies. How backwards does the world have it? When in actuality, God chooses to use the least of these. Maybe they're the most important ones in that congregation. Maybe the one with the least abilities, the least skills, the least intellect, the least ability to speak and communicate, maybe that's the most important one. I'm not sure exactly who it is, but this is one thing I do know. It's not me. And when you were writing down a name on your list, it certainly wasn't your name that should have been written down. What's the reality is the most important one is someone other, someone outside, someone besides. And we're called as a group of people to be people who live that out, who are not conforming to the world's standards, who are transformed by the renewing of our mind, who evaluate faith as the thing that evaluates status and stature and importance. We recognize that God's the giver of it, and God's sovereign in that giving of it, and he gives different people different amounts, and sometimes it's not even seen, but it's under the surface bubbling there, and it's what enables us to value what God values. See, that paragraph goes on and talks about spiritual gifts, and some of those are considered to be important, but that paragraph ends with this: love one another. Honor one another. Love yourself. Can we do that? Would you make a renewed commitment to honoring one another? To putting others above yourself? To not evaluating yourself or considering yourself to be so great, but considering them to be so great? I read an article, it was written a couple years ago. Trevin Wax is the guy's name. He wrote about the kindness that kills churches. The kindness that kills churches. And he starts off by saying, well, we've all heard or seen examples of meanness and anger and dysfunction kill churches. But he says much more insidious is the fact that churches are killed by kindness. A certain kind of kindness. A kind of kindness that is actually divorced from authentic love. Have you seen that type of thing? The type of kindness that's just a surface kindness? The type of kindness that's everyone being nice? And niceties usually are just a cover for the disease of lovelessness? See, I can be kind to you and not love you. I can be nice to you and not love you. I can want to say kind things and nice things while we're here, but not even care about what's going on deep inside of you. I can have a kindness that wants to put on a good face and give a warm handshake when we're near and then not even think about you all week long. I can have a type of kindness that's divorced from real love because it doesn't really care how things are really going deep inside. I just want to get through with the minimum amount of conflict. I want to get through the day and on to my Father's Day feast and not have to worry about whether your soul is in pain. That's kindness and not love. And I'm wondering, have we fallen prey to that, people? Wanting to be a kind church, a nice church, and not an authentically loving church. Love gets involved in people's lives. You're not a kind parent if you want to avoid conflict and let your son play video games all day. A kind parent says, I need to teach you a work ethic. Get out and mow the yard. A kind parent gets involved and corrects and does what's necessary to point out errors and point in the right direction. Real love gets involved in the nitty-gritty of life. Kindness backs away and smiles. Sure, go to hell. But love says, no, I care about you enough to get involved, to confront, to talk, to stay, to listen, to invest time. You know what I'm thinking about our current culture? I think we are so caught up in ourselves, doing what we want to do, reading what you want to read, staying in tune with different things, that we're not willing to invest time anymore. Sometime this past week, one of my children was talking about a sermon they remembered years ago where we spelled out love. T-I-M-E. If you really love, you're going to give of your most valuable commodity, your time. You're going to give of your time with these people. It's love that prompts you to come to church, not for your own feeding, but to bless somebody. It's love that prompts you to say, I want to be in a small group, not because I'm getting my needs met, because they need me there to encourage them. It's love that says, I'm going to go to that person's graduation open house, even though I've got something else I want to do. It's time that Or it's love that causes you to give the time to go and visit the person who's lonely, to go and visit the person in the hospital, to go and do the chore for the person that can't do it. It's love that causes you to give your time. You value them above yourselves. You honor one another above yourself. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but rather, according to the measure of faith God has given you. And what is faith? Faith is the turning away from self to God. And an aspect of that is turning away from self to minister to the people God has called you to minister to. I'm encouraging you, congregation, to lay the foundation of Romans 1 through 11 and upon it build true love for one another. For those in your family, for those in your church, for those in the community. Invest your time. Isn't that what a good father does? He loves enough to invest his time. He considers the other more important than himself. Let's pray. God, we live in this world where it's so easy to conform to their way of thinking, to their values, to their standards. We live in this world where it's so easy to want to build oneself up rather than be a living sacrifice. And pride is so rampant in each one of us, Lord. But we are choosing to trust you and your word. You tell us that you give grace. You gave grace to Paul so he could bring this message. You give grace to us so that we could recognize that you are the author of faith and we are to measure ourselves in accordance with the measure of faith that you have given us. We thank you for the differences in the body. We thank you for the different gifts and the different measures of faith. We thank you for all that. May the differences cause us to love all the more. May our love truly be sincere. May we be devoted to one another in brotherly love. May we honor one another above ourselves. May this become the reality of each and every one of us. Lord, may we start right now. As we stand up, as we sing, as we fellowship around coffee and refreshments, as we go to Sunday school, not for what we get, but to be a blessing to Laura. As we give to our missionaries here and there and everywhere, as we invest in planting other churches, and as we give of our time to talk to strangers about you, may all of this occur, Lord, because you're doing a deep work inside of us. And Lord, we recognize it can't happen in our own strength, so we're expressing our reliance on you. Spirit of God, move inside of us. Let the love of Christ flow in and through. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.